is understood when he writes these words. Notice again 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning of verse 24, where it states, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul was reminding us that we are in a Christian race, that it takes self-discipline, it takes focus, it takes direction. It also is a reminder that the Christian race is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Now, I'm not a marathon runner, I'm not a runner at all, but those who run have told me that one of the most important parts of running a race is at the beginning. It's very crucial, because at the beginning, it's when one feels very good, and they feel like they can exert all their energy in the race. But good runners are ones who come and pace themselves and avoid the temptation of running too fast and burning out, we might say, or using all their energy so they are not able to finish the race. So runners are taught to pace themselves. In a similar way, Christians who are running the Christian race need to pace themselves. Too many Christians have started the race, but they have burned out. They have dropped out. They have left the race. And so we want to challenge and encourage each one of us to continue in the race. And I want to use the word this morning, pace, as our outline in order to help us to illustrate this very point, how we can run the Christian race. First of all, in order to run the Christian race at a pace, we need a letter P reminds us of purpose. Purpose. A race has purpose. It has a finish line. It has an ending point. A race is going somewhere. It has a destination. Races are not aimless. As we think about so many things in this world that are aimless, races are not. Well, the Christian race is not aimless. It is going somewhere. Christianity is going someplace. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26 that he is not running the race aimlessly, without any point, without any purpose. He runs with a purpose. He has a goal. He mentions this over in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Notice what he says to the Philippians. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of what for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul had purpose, and his purpose was to follow Christ and to be able to obtain that eternal home in heaven. We need purpose. We need to be reminded of our purpose. We need that direction and that goal in our Christian life. Too many times we live in a world that people are aimlessly going here and there. People are drifting everywhere and going somewhere, but they're really going nowhere. They're living an aimless life. Someone once drew a cartoon showing two men on Mars looking down at the people in this world. And they were looking and said, one of the men said, "Where are they going?" The other replied, "They're going." But said the first, "Where are they going?" "Oh," said the other, "they're not going anywhere. They're just going." And to go just anywhere is certainly a way to arrive nowhere. Without Christ and being focused on Christ in our life, we are just going nowhere. See, aimless running never led anyone to win a crown or the prize. The Christian runs with a purpose. We run towards heaven. As Paul describes in Philippians, that was his goal, that was his aim, that was his purpose. Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 27, it reminds us this race has a purpose, it takes self-discipline, it takes setting the goal, it takes each one of us making an effort and putting that purpose first. See, our goal as a Christian is to be ever reaching, outstretch in a passionate adventure to live as Christ as we journey towards heaven. And so that is our goal. And we run with purpose. We are going somewhere. We have a finish line. But number two, how do we do this? Well, we got to compete according to the rules. Number two, according to the rules. Just as every race have a purpose, every race, every sport has rules. And in order to obtain the prize, one must follow the rules. For example, there's at time to start in a race. One must stay within the prescribed boundaries of the course. One must not cheat by using performance-enhancing drugs, as we see so common in the sports world today. There are certain guidelines for one to compete and compete competitively. We too, as Christians in the Christian race, have rules to follow. See, the Bible presents itself as the all-authoritative Word of God. It is our guidebook, it is our roadmap, it is our directions to what God would have us to do. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, it states this: "See that what you have heard from beginning remains in you. If it does, you also remain in the Son and the Father, and this is what we promise us, even eternal life." John here is reminding us what we have heard, what is written in Scripture. We need to apply it to our life so that we can be able to remain in the Son and remain with our relationship with God. And the promise is eternal life. The Bible is credible. The Bible reminds us to stay true to it, and it will lead us to eternal life. Notice this passage in 1 John 5 and verse 13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Notice the purpose of John writing. He reminds us that he wrote so that we can believe in Jesus and that we may have eternal life. One commentator put it this way: "The only things we can know about God or other spiritual realities are what he chooses to tell us. We are utterly dependent upon God's word." And so it is. If we want to know about spiritual things, if we want to know how to run the Christian race, we need to abide by the word of God. And the Bible's been telling us all along. See, God expects us to obey what he says. In John 14, verse 15 and following, we see that Jesus said, "If you love me, you obey what I command. If anyone loves me, he who obeys my teaching, my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." And so as simple as this, that if we love God, if we say that he exists and we want to honor him, then we're going to keep his word. And this is repeated throughout the New Testament. We can look at 1 John 5 and verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. And the Bible keeps telling us over and over that if we are going to run the race, if we're going to stay in a relationship with Almighty God, if we're going to abide in Christ, then we need to be able to hold on to, continue in his teachings. See, from each one of these verses and many others, obedience to God and his word is an imperative to running the Christian race. And we need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, am I running according to the rules? Am I obeying the teachings of Jesus Christ? If we love God, we will keep his commandments. But number three, as we think about running the Christian race and as a pace, we need to cooperate with others. We need cooperation. As a runner runs, cooperation is needed in every part of one's body so it will function properly. We often do this and not even think about how our body cooperates as we run or as we walk or really do any other task. But it's very amazing that God has designed our body in such a way that just our foot, for example, has 26 bones, 19 muscles, and 107 ligaments. And they all work together in different ways, connected to different body parts, to be able to get you and I to where we're going, whether that's running or walking. And our body has this amazing thing as well, that our body, when we come on a rough surface like rocks or a slippery surface like ice or maybe you're on the beach and you come in contact with sand or any other surface, our foot and our body adjust, and it all is working together because it cooperates with one another. It cooperates with the rest of our body, our bones, our muscles, our brain, ligaments. They all work together to get us to our goal. See, the Christian race is unlike the races that we see here on that are man-made. It's a cooperative race. One of the things that drives races and is competition, outdoing one another, someone trying to be better than someone else or even being better than you were before, competition. But in the Christian race, we must cooperate together. See, the Christian race is about running alongside each other, helping each other, working together, not working against one another. It's coming along and encouraging one another, just as our foot works together with other parts of our body. Paul makes a mention of this in Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 1, where he says, "Let us run the race." The idea is there that we all come together and run the race. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul gives this description of the body of Christ. He is looking at the congregation at Corinth and telling them that they need to work together, that they are like the human body, each has a function, and each needs to work. Notice verses 14 through 19. "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would we be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be?" And so the body of Christ must cooperate, work together. As the illustration, as a human body, runs a race, as it walks from point A to point B, it cooperates. And so the body of Christ must cooperate as well. We must work together if we are to win the Christian race. Paul again makes mention of this same analogy. He makes some different points in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. And he teaches us again that every member of the church family has a responsibility. You might say, "Well, I'm not a preacher." You still have a responsibility. Someone say, "Well, I'm not an elder." You still have a responsibility. And Paul defines that in these verses. And he points out that some are to be teachers, and some to be encouragers, some are to be servants, but each serve with their ability, working together. People don't outdo each other or try to get ahead in the body of Christ. That's not what it's about. It's not trying to be better than someone else. It is about doing the work of the Lord and working together. Paul makes this mention again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. And he teaches that the body of Christ will not grow spiritually until the congregation is cooperating and working together to do the will of God. That means every member. That means you and I must do the Lord's work. The Bible goes on to describe some of that work, and it involves being cooperative in Christ and with one another. For example, when a Christian falls, in Galatians 6 and verse 1, Paul has this to say, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted." This is cooperating the body of Christ. When one body part is injured or falls or is missing, the other goes to help. I find it interesting that when maybe you or I have been working on a project, I know that sometimes I've used, done a little carpentry here and there, maybe you have too. And have you ever been pounding nails and hit the wrong nail? What does your body do? If your body is like my body, the rest of my body goes and helps that thumb, helps that finger, and tries to soothe that pain. And that's exactly the idea that Paul is describing here in Galatians 6, and in connection with the body of Christ, that when one of us is hurting, the rest of us goes and helped to bring that person along. And the idea is that we help them get to heaven. James talks about this in James 5 and verse 20, as well as Jude in chapter 1 and verse 23, that we are to be cooperative. Even when we see one of our members fall down, we go and help them run the Christian race. We do it together. We cooperate and strive to get to heaven together. But last, and number four, endurance. If we are to run the race and we are to keep pace, we must endure. The professional tennis player Monica Seles, a few years ago, was stabbed by a crazed man who jumped out of the stands and plunged a knife into her back. It was a terrifying experience, but she did not allow that to stop her. Once her wound was healed, she began a rigorous exercise program, regained her strength, and returned to win the British Open and play second in the U.S. Open. You know why we like to tell stories like that? We like to tell stories of people who overcome. We tell stories who saw great odds and were victorious because that gives us encouragement to move forward. We don't usually hear stories about quitters. Quitters aren't much inspiration. Quitters aren't much of an example. In fact, we see that they lack commitment, they lack enthusiasm, and so we don't really talk about them. It is the winners that we talk about, those who overcame great odds. And the same is true in the Christian race. As you think about the Christian race, we talk about and want to strive to win the prize, as Paul has mentioned in 1 Corinthians. And so if we are to win the prize, we must endure. And as a Christian, there are great odds that you and I must face. There is temptations, and then there's trials. There is peer pressures, and there is family issues, and there are people in our neighborhoods and our works that will try to pull us down. But as an athlete, as one who is to be victorious in any sport, whether it's running or soccer or football, you endure to the end. You endure the time. You endure the distance. You endure the quarter. And so it is with the Christian. The Christian doesn't quit. When the tough gets going, the going gets tough, as the saying often goes. And so the Bible reminds us to continue through the ridicule, continue through the discouragement, continue on. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Over in Hebrews chapter 12, notice how the writer here puts this idea of enduring and continuing in the Christian race. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against themselves, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." The writer of Hebrews reminds us that everything we went through, Jesus went through it even more. And Jesus is our encouragement. He also begins this verse with by telling us that there are those who have people of faith who've gone on before us, and they endured. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, skim through that, and look at all the things that these faithful people endured. They endured persecution and ridicule and rejections from their families, from their countries, and the list goes on. But as we come to chapter 12, we see that the writer says basically this: they endured, Christ endured, we should get encouragement because we can endure as well. Someone might say, well, how do I endure? How I endure as I live in this world? How do I keep on keeping on, even though as discouraging as it may be? Here's a few things that we can do. Number one, keep loving the Lord. Do you remember when you first came to Christ, the loving things you did that excited you about your faith? You studied the Word. You were in fellowship with other Christians. You were praying. Keep doing those things. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 reminds us that love endures all things. Keep in love with the Lord. But number two, keep working for the Lord. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, which we read earlier, Paul is encouraging Timothy to endure, to continue to do his work. And so it is you and I's encouragement as well. If we are to stay in the race, we need to keep working. We need to keep doing it. It may be discouraging. It may be trying to keep working. Paul encouraged Timothy to do such. Number three, keep enduring to go to heaven. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 15, it's reminding us that if we patiently continue in the faith, we obtain a promise of heaven. That's our goal. That is what motivates us and should be challenging us and encouraging us to continue in the race. And then Hebrews 12 and verse 3 reminds us, keep enduring because Jesus did. As we mentioned earlier in Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus is our example. He suffered the shame and scorn of the cross, and yet he continued, and it reminds us that we can continue to do. And we need to, number five, keep enduring, we'll be blessed. We need to be reminded that there is a blessing in continuing. There is a blessing in struggling. There is a blessing in overcoming. There is a reward. Paul calls it a wreath, and other places is a crown. The idea is there is a reward. There's a blessing. See, true happiness comes to those who endure, those who overcome. James 5, verse 11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Here we see there is a blessing in enduring. Our labor is not in vain. As we think about the work of the church, as we think about the daily routine of the church, as we think about vacation Bible schools and gospel meetings, we think about these things, we need to be reminded our labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And always remember, there is a reward to faithfulness. Revelations 2 and 10 reminds us to be faithful till death. There is a reward. And as Christians, we must endure through life if we are to win the Christian race. Finally, as we close this morning, the Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. I know some of you are probably maybe like me, in that I want to run the race with my torch still lit for Christ. I still want to be faithful when I leave this world. And so maybe that can be your challenge. Maybe that's your goal. But if we are to be able to run this Christian race, live for the Lord each day, we need to have purpose. We need to understand our purpose as a Christian, not run aimlessly, but understand our purpose is to be like Christ and run towards heaven. Number two, we need to live according to the rules of God's word. We need to live by it. We need to study it. We need to obey it. But number three, we need to cooperate with other Christians. There's no first place, we might say, in getting to heaven before someone else. We need to be cooperative, encourage others to get there as well. And number four, we need to endure. Enduring to the very end, whether that be in death or as Christ's second coming. Endure. This morning, I hope that you're in the Christian race, but it may be that you're not. And so we want to invite you to get in the race, to begin the race. The Bible tells us that in order for one to start the race, to begin the race, they need to confess Jesus as Lord. They need to repent of their sins and put him on in baptism. And this is where you become a new creature. Your sins are washed away. You receive the Holy Spirit. You're added to the church. You begin the race. But maybe you are here and you began the race. And for some reason, you're not pacing yourself. Maybe you burned out or got discouraged, or maybe you just flat out sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You need to repent. Get back into running. Get back in the race. If you have a need of our invitation this morning, we encourage you to come as we stand, as we sing.